Find then our text for today. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and it's verses 22 through 36. Chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. If you're physically able to stand, would you please do so, and I'll read these three paragraphs audibly, and then we'll try to dissect them and get a sense of what God was saying back in the first century and what he's saying to us today. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at the Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And finally, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Amen. Our Father, help us now. We want to learn from you. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. Teach us now the truth of your word. Grant us insight and wisdom to apply it properly in our lives. And then, Lord, help us to live in accordance with your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, connect the dots real quick from last week. We saw in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus that he taught Nicodemus about human helplessness. We cannot save ourselves, right? We also saw, that was in verses 9 through 12, we also saw in 13, 14, and 15 that Jesus taught Nicodemus about the hopefulness that comes from Christ. It comes from God himself. We must be born again, but we cannot do that ourselves. We saw in verses 16 and 17 that Jesus taught Nicodemus about God's love and that it has a purpose, right? God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes might not perish, right? Have everlasting life. And then finally we saw in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 that Jesus taught Nicodemus that God's love also has consequences and that there's condemnation that comes. If you reject the love of Christ, then you have chosen condemnation for yourself, right? So today, as we look at these three paragraphs, I want to see if we can just shape our thinking around these two thoughts. I want you to see that Jesus is greater than ministry and ministers, all right, verses 22 through 30. And then I want you to see that Jesus is greater than all earthly creation in verses 31 to 35. So you get the point. What we are seeing, what we're going to see today is Jesus is great. That's the reason our subject is, how great is Jesus, all right? How great is Jesus? Well, let's dive in and take a look at this a minute. Jesus is greater than ministry and ministers. When you look at him being greater than ministry, I want to show you why I said that. Notice verse 22, 23, and 24. I want you to see that in these verses, Jesus is doing exactly what he commanded us to do. He's making disciples, okay? Making disciples involves going, it involves preaching or teaching, and baptizing. Now, I want you to observe that before we read it, right? Making disciples involves going to where the needs are, where the people are, preaching and teaching to them so that they can hear the gospel, and then baptizing them so that they can obey. You got it? You got verse 22? Look at it. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at the Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Okay? They are making disciples. Jesus is making disciples. John the Baptist is making disciples. He says, for you and I to what? Do the same, right? The great commission given to you and I. This is our commission from Christ to us. This is our mission from Christ to us, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. That's it. That's our commission. That's our mission. That's our mission statement. Go make disciples. Yes? Amen. How do you make disciples? Going, preaching, teaching, baptizing. It's straightforward. Yes? You don't have to pretty it up. Aren't you thankful for this? Now, the gospel life isn't simplistic, but it is simple. You don't have to complicate it. Yes? Thank God for that. Yes. And you notice something that I observed here. Effective ministry learns to use available resources. You see, because they knew they needed to baptize, and they'd driven them out, they didn't want them working in the baptistries back in the city. So they went to where they had water. God makes a way if you're willing to obey. I remember this. This is a sideline. A few of you all... remember, see, like my wife even asked me this. A few of you all have talked about a baptistry over in the new building. And if God's will, we might get something worked out over there. But I promise you, if somebody needs to be baptized, we're going to baptize them.
Amen.
All right? Yes? We'll go where there are effective ministries use what's available to them. Because those of us who grew up in not so pretty countryside, no, you can always find some water. Yeah? Yes. Effective ministries use available resources. Now remember this. Water baptism is simply a symbol. It's a symbol that reflects what has happened already on the inside. Okay? Don't ever get it confused. You don't get saved because you're baptized. Baptism indicates what is already... You get baptized because you're already what? Saved. You've already repented, therefore I want to get baptized. It's a result of what has already happened on the inside, right? If you can hold your place there and go back to Mark 1. Can you find Mark chapter 1? Here, these two verses, excuse me, give a concise, I believe, description of what John the Baptist was doing in his ministry. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sin. You see it? So the repentance had happened, and when you repent, then you confess. Right? Romans describes that for us, right? 10, 8, and 9. If you confess with your what? Mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart, man believes. With the mouth, he confesses. You've already believed in your heart, therefore you confess with your mouth. So you don't confess with your mouth and then wait to believe. And unfortunately, we see a lot of that. And as a result, there are false confessions. But God says, make sure that the work has been done inside. Now you confess, now you get baptized. Okay? You got it? So water baptism is simply a symbol of repentance that has already taken place. And then you notice that whenever you're doing God's work, you got people that are opposed to it. In this particular case, you got the Judaizers, the Jews, who are not only dogging Jesus, but they're dogging anybody that works for Jesus. And it's the same with us. You're going to have people wherever you are, at your school, in your home, in your neighborhood, where you work. There are critics and those who are opposed to Christ, right? We're in a world that is opposed to him. So you notice that you find here that the Jews believed that they had what looked like baptism. It was ceremonial washings. You know, you get clean before you go to worship in the temple and in the synagogue. So you wash yourself. And the priests had to cleanse themselves, okay? So baptism, if you will, was something that they were already familiar with. But Jesus took something familiar and poured new what? Meaning into it. So you got these Jews now that are debating with this new Christian idea that you need to repent before you get baptized, you see. When we think our baptism is fine just the way it is, there's no repentance necessary. And I'm not being crass here, but it's the same philosophy that you see in Catholicism. Is you just go and confess to a priest, no matter whether you repent or not. You go and confess, and then all of a sudden you're okay. You see, or you pay your penance, and that makes you all right. You see the problem with that. Is that no. God wants the change to have happened in the heart first. Now you can confess it. Yeah, now you confess. Now you want to confess when the change has happened in the heart, right? And so you got verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. So they felt that their baptism was just fine and they didn't need any repentance, all right? So don't be surprised when you find that happening in your life. And lastly, I want you to notice that Jesus is Lord over all ministry. That's the point I wanted to make here. I remember in Mark 2, Jesus was, it was a Sabbath day, which is a holy day in Judaism. He was, it said that he and his disciples were hungry, remember that? And he passed by a cornfield and they started plucking some ears of corn. Those of you who, even if you're a city person, you know what to pluck an ear of corn is, don't you? So, from the Jew, that was work. They shouldn't have been doing that. And so Jesus had to respond at the end of that section. He said that you should know that the Son of Man is Lord even over what? The Sabbath, right? So he's the Lord over all ministry, okay? He's greater than ministry. Don't make ministry your Lord. Don't serve your ministry. Serve the Lord. Ministry means service. So when you make ministry your God, you are serving service. You know, it's just, it isn't even reasonable if you think through what we do. We shouldn't exalt ministry. Ministry is simply a way to serve. Serve who? The Lord. We're serving the Lord. Yes? He's the Lord over the way we serve. That's the reason we need to make sure we're serving the way God wants us to serve. Not the way I want you to serve or somebody else wants you to serve. You're serving the way God wants you to serve. That's right. You're not serving me. You don't. And I know we said I'm serving Trinity Community Church, but we're really not. You're serving the Lord.
That's right.
Yes? He's greater than all ministry. And then I want you to notice that he's also greater than all ministers. This is really interesting. Competition between ministers is never, never, never acceptable. Now, I shouldn't have to say that, but I do. It's like a parent raising a child. I'm an only child, so I didn't get to experience this, but I saw it a lot. I got two, so I do know about it personally. Sibling rivalry is phenomenal. You can give two children their own toy, and they still find something, some kind of way to compete and fight about it, right? It's human nature. But when it comes to the Christian life, there should be no competition between those of us who serve, right? You got verse 26? John 3, verse 26. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and look at that, and all are going to him. What's the point? He's outdoing you, John. Look at Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry taking off. And he's stealing some of your people over there. You see what's going on here? This competition begins to build up. It's a real interesting verse. It's Luke 9:46. Just the Bible simply says that there arose this argument among the disciples as to who was what? The greatest. Now imagine that. You with Jesus, and you see all that he's sacrificing, all that he's doing, all that he's given up, and what comes out of the mouth and minds of those who's following him is that I'm greater than you. We're something, aren't we? Now, I'm talking about believers now. And so this is the reason that we have to check our hearts. This is the reason we have to pray and ask God to give us clean hearts. Because it's you can look at other people and see it, but we need to check ourselves, right? Competition should not be there. Matter of fact, Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, why are you comparing yourselves with yourselves? As if somebody else is the standard. Yeah. If you want to compare, everybody compare to Jesus, and then you find out everybody falls what? Short. Yeah? That's the issue. We are not to compete with each other. And so I want you to think about that. Do you feel that spirit of competition in you at times? When you see somebody doing really well, their ministry and our congregation, you feel like they take a little glory from you. We don't say it like that, but everybody's praising them. Everybody's talking about what a great job they did. They said nothing about you. It happens in our home. On the job. I mean, it's all around us. But in the kingdom of God, we need to check ourselves when we start feeling that competition. That little tinge of jealousy. See, it begins. See, before it ever makes its way to words or actions, it begins what? In the thinking. As a man thinks. So, you see, that jealousy is already there. I've been checking it out all along. Every week, this happens and that happens. See? It should not be. We ought to what? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with the victory that Christ has given someone else. Yeah? Or you say, well, I can't submit to that. I mean, I can't submit to you. You didn't do this and you didn't do that. Look at your life. What I look like submitting to you? See, that's all. That's competition. We all need to think it through, yeah? Has no place. Has no place in the kingdom of God. That nature should be far from us. But on the other side of that, here's what I want you to see. Rather, that should be humility and joy. I'm telling you, humility and joy is what makes for an effective servant. Now, the two go together. Humility and joy go together because you cannot be jealous and envious and have joy. You cannot be competing with someone and have joy. The Bible calls that a hypocrite. You'll be smiling in their face and know that you, you can't stand what's going on right there. Yeah? So God wants it to be real. Yeah? He wants it to be real among us. You got verse 27? Look at it. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, look at this. This joy of mine is now complete. He must what? Increase, but I must decrease. That man is humble and joyful. It goes together. Humility and joy makes you a powerful servant. People know when you're looking at them and you just, it's a fake. People know when you're working with them and your heart ain't in it. Makes you ineffective. Remember what Paul said? If I can move mountains and speak with the tongues of angels, and you remember all those things he talked about that, and not have what? Love. It's like it's a noisy symbol. It's matter of fact, he said it's nothing and I'm nothing. My brother, my sister, competing with each other is nothing. Faking it while you're trying to work with somebody, that's nothing. Humility and joy. That's it. It's the whole atmosphere of love, right? Yes? Humility and joy is what dub it. Matter of fact, you remember in Luke 9, you remember after they had that argument about who was the greatest? You remember what Jesus did? He took a what? Took a little child, sat him in the midst, and told him, taught them things about that little child, and then he said what? It's the one who is least among you is the one who is great, right? That's something to think about, isn't it? How humble can you be? That's when you find out how great you can be. Remember that verse we looked at last week, I believe it was? Outdo one another in honoring each other? Now that would be amazing. That would be absolutely amazing to see folks competing to honor somebody else. Yes. So then you can see that true humility leads to genuine joy. And then the last thing I notice there is in verse 30 is that Jesus must be Lord over an effective minister's life. And that's what I see in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. When Jesus is Lord over your life, you can do anything he tells. Nothing is beneath you. Now, if you really want to serve Christ, if you really want to be a, quote, minister, you have to be willing to do whatever Christ calls you to do. He increases. If I'm decreasing, nothing is beneath me. Yeah? Therefore, I have no reason to be envious of you because I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to do anything to please Christ. And if you're willing to do it, it's just both of us are just right down here together. Now, you see, you don't, when you're down here together, nobody's competing. We just want to finish. Amen. It's like us working in this building. We say, okay, we got to get it cleaned up. Well, I ain't racing to you. I want us to, because neither one, let's say this, neither one of us can leave until we both done. So why am I rushing you? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Why am I competing with you? If anything, I want to help you so we can what? So we can leave. Telling you, this is the spirit that ought to be with us who serve. He who is not against us, what? Is for us. Yes. 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 Jesus is greater than any ministry or minister. And then the last big thought is I want you to see that Jesus is greater than all earthly creation. And I want you to notice this. He speaks of this divine authority. So you got verse. Look at verse 35. Only Jesus, only Jesus speaks with personal experience from heaven. He's the only one that can talk to us who has personal experience. All of us, all the rest of us are speaking vicariously, is what he told us. But he is speaking first. Jesus is bringing firsthand experience, right? That's what I want. Don't you want a firsthand witness? Yeah. And so Jesus is the one who can give us firsthand information about heaven. You got verse 31? He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth. That's us, you see. We belong to the earth and we speak an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. And so this is so wonderful, so beautiful, is to know that when we hear from Jesus, we are hearing from what? Heaven. To hear from Jesus is to hear from heaven. When he told people, you remember Thomas says, show us the Father. Thomas, how long have I been with you? I told you when you've seen what? When you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Yes? Yeah. And so Jesus speaks with personal experience with the matters of heaven. We also can say, as we look at the divine authority in Jesus' words, is that he speaks the truth of God. You see that in verse 33? Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Jesus speaks truth. And when you finally are converted and the Holy Spirit has convinced you that that is true, then you say amen. You silly. That's what does amen mean? Yes. Yes, I agree. God, thank you that I can agree that Jesus, he says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life, and I say amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful that you can say amen to that? Amen. Oh, you don't have to guess about that anymore. You're not confused by the Mormons' God? The Mormons who think that Jesus is Lucifer's baby brother? Or, the Jehovah's Witness view of Jesus. I mean, just go right down the list. No! I know him! I know him! You can guess about him all you want. I know the truth. Isn't that good? Because he is the truth. I'm not looking for another Messiah. I'm not looking for another way out. He is the truth. Is that good?
Yes.
And then when you think about the divine truth of his words. This is a wonderful verse here. Only Jesus can speak with limitless power of the Holy Spirit. You and I have been given the Spirit with measure. We can't handle the unlimited release of the Holy Spirit in our life. Can't do it. Not in this life. And how does David say it? My cup what? Runs over. Now, you'll get full of him, but there's a whole lot of the Holy Spirit spilling out. All over the world, filling up everybody's cup, and there's still more to go around. Yeah. Isn't that good? Yeah, but Jesus, Jesus speaks with the power of the Holy Spirit without any limit. Thank God for that. You got verse 34? Look at it. Wonderful verse. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And every saint says, amen. Amen to that. And then finally, not only is there divine authority in words, you see the divine authority in Jesus' actions. Because only Jesus has the authority, all authority. He has all authority to do anything that's God's will. All authority, right? You got verse, what, 35, you see that? The Father loves the Son and has given what? All things into his hand. You remember when he rose from the dead and as he ended the Gospel of Matthew, he stood there in victory and he said what? All authority, all exousia in heaven and earth is what? Has been given to me. Yes, all of it. He has all power, all authority to do all of God's will. Nothing restrains him. That's the reason with Jesus, nothing is what? Impossible. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then finally, when you look at Jesus, which hopefully what you see, which will bring joy to some and sadness to others, is that only Jesus has all authority to give either eternal life or eternal death. It's not a game. When you deal with Jesus, you're dealing with your eternal future. If you hear him and believe the truth, you have eternal life. If you reject him, his love, and the truth, then you have condemned yourself to an eternity without God, in misery, with no hope forever. That's one of the reasons that hell is so miserable. There's never, never, never any hope of change. It's the same forever. Misery, pain, agony, and no death. It's called the second death because you will not die again. You just live in that misery. If you prefer, exist. And here's the thing, and I don't want to harp on this too long, but another reason that hell is so miserable is that you will have been resurrected. You'll have a new body. You'll have a body that can live forever in punishment. You see, your body won't die again. See, hopefully you're looking forward to being resurrected to having eternal life and joy and wonder and glory, but either way, you live forever. Yeah? The worm never dies. It'll be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. And it's all Jesus has the authority to determine who goes to heaven and who spends eternity away from him. You got that last verse there, 36? Whoever believes in the Son, what? Has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Amen. And so I just pray that as you think about these truths and see how great Jesus is, my brothers and sisters, I hope you will remember that what we saw is Jesus doing exactly what he commands us to do. What was he doing? Making disciples. That's what he commands us to do, and that was what he was doing. And you see him making disciples the same way he commands us to do it, right? Going, preaching, teaching, and baptizing. He cannot contradict himself. Jesus is the perfect example of life for us. You see him doing what he calls us to do. He says, make disciples and do it like I did it. Go, preach and teach and baptize, right? Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. We've seen that true humility and joy are essential if you are going to have an effective ministry. True humility and joy are essential if you are going to be an effective minister. And everybody in here is a minister. The word means what? Servant. Everybody here, if you're a Christian, is a servant of Christ. And you cannot do it effectively if you don't have true humility
and joy. The two go together. True humility leads to true joy. Jesus is assuredly greater than any ministry that has ever existed. Jesus is assuredly greater than any minister that has ever lived. There is none like him. Yes? None like him in heaven above, as the prophet said, or on the earth beneath. His name is above every name. You remember what Paul said in Philippians? For God has what? Highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow. That is of things on heaven, on earth, under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then he goes on in Acts and he says, there is no other name given among heaven by which we what? Must be saved. His name is exalted. There's no name greater than the name of Jesus. His character is perfect. His power and knowledge is what? Limitless. He has conquered death. He's defeated Satan. And now Jesus is ruling in the heaven of heavens. He's ruling and he's reigning. None to compare to him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And we must confess with John the Baptist, he must increase, and I must decrease. So my question to you today is, are you resisting Jesus? You see, it's easy to say he must increase, but is that really happening? Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, but are you living like Jesus is the Lord? Are there things too low for you to do? Are there people you won't work with? You understand what I'm saying? If he's increasing and we're decreasing, how can we? We ought to be coming together. Yeah? If he's increasing and we're decreasing, that brings us closer together. Humility draws people what? Closer together. Pride drives us apart. So is that really happening in your own heart and life? Is he increasing and are you decreasing? He's greater. He is greater. Remember that only true humility leads to genuine joy. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know that you're still resisting Jesus. No, he hasn't increased in your life. I know you read this verse, and you probably quote it. You know it. But if you're not a Christian, you're still increasing. You haven't come to the point of brokenness yet, to where you see your absolute desperation for Jesus. And whether you're 5 or 95, it's the same. You must be born again. There is no way around it. Jesus is Lord, and he alone has the power to either give you eternal life or eternal condemnation. And I would just encourage you today, think about it. Choose life. Choose Christ. In your heart, ask him to forgive you, and he will. Lord, would you work now in our midst for your glory? Would you work now to increase that glory in our own minds and in our own heart? Would you work now to enlarge our vision of you, Lord Jesus? Help us to see you as Stephen saw you, highly exalted, ruling and reigning. Help us, Lord, to see why we must decrease. Help us to find true humility and true joy as we serve you and as we serve one another. Help us, Lord, to find real effectiveness in our service for you. Help us, Lord, to be effective as we make disciples, as others see us serving you with humility, and then they are drawn to Christ. Help us to make true disciples for the glory of God. And would you draw someone to yourself today, whether they are here present now or listen to this audibly at some other time. Would you work, Holy Spirit, to bring salvation to the soul of someone who needs you so desperately? In Jesus' name, amen.